Well, it's a privilege to be here today. Thank you. A lot of people helped to get me here. This time yesterday, I wasn't really sure whether I was going to make it, just the struggles I was going through. But thank you for all those who prayed. Next week is Father's Day. I'm just saying it because I got two of my granddaughters back there. I got to remind them. But I thought, you know, when we think about Father's Day, it's always like the children or the whatever appreciating their dads. And I thought, when we think of our faith, you know, the prayer that the Lord gave us starts off with our Father. And a lot of times we just don't pause to think about God as a Father. And how about us? What is God, you know, expecting of us as fathers? And we hear about fathers of the faith. And I thought, next Sunday, probably the children will be honoring their dads. But I think this today I'd just like to talk about our Heavenly Father's plan. What was His dream? What was He, when He made mankind, what was feeling His heart for us? And so, what I want to share is about, I titled it The Realm of Time. It's the realm of time. Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, you find that God created the earth, and one of the first things He did was He separated the darkness from the light. And He called the light day and the darkness was night. And that was the first thing. That was day one of creation. And then you go to Revelations chapter 21 and 22. There's a couple of verses in there. And I'll read it. Revelations 21. And verse 23, he says, "And the city has no need of the sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. And nations will walk in the light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory." No more day and night. And that's the two ends of our Bible. So this book is about the realm of time. And it's God did it for a purpose. And what He did was He carved this space out in the midst of eternity. So before time began, God existed for eternity. And so He was always there, living in communion. We just had communion. Well, that's what the Godhead was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in communion for eternity. And then we got the realm of time. And then the goal for the rest of, after the end of time, eternity after time, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the family of God for eternity. That was His purpose. That is His purpose. So if you want an eternal view of what the Father's intention is, His intention is that we are going to be a loving family. And because we know where we're going and we're excited about it, we want to bring more people into this family. We welcome them. And so that's, I think, the key to the realm of time. And if you understand that, God made us in His image, so He's making us for eternity. That's what His design was. And He said He'll make us in His image, but we know we'll never be omnipotent or powerful or omniscient or knowing. We'll never be that and omnipresent everywhere at once. That's not us. But what He did want was for us to be like Him in character. Right? So that's the goal. That's what we're going through. We are all growing in Christ-likeness. And bit by bit, I don't think anybody here will think they've got there yet. A lot of us probably think we've got a long way to go. All right, but he is faithful to finish what he started. That's the good part. All right. So God is working in us, building character. And that's what this book is about. It's about growing in Christ-like character. Now, when you're younger and stuff, you kind of tend to dive into this thing to prove that your church is the right one, and why those other ones are wrong. They don't actually line up, and it's a measure of others. And that's never the intention of this book. It's not to measure others. It's to help us become more like Jesus. And so our help, our desire is that as we're a family, we are encouraging one another to be like our dad. We're encouraging one another to be like Jesus. You know, that's our function. And as long as we're doing that, we do fine. But the minute we start to find reasons why, you know, your opinion is really off, and my job, I have a ministry of correction, so I know all the scriptures to keep you in line, all right? We miss the point. We miss the point. And so often the result of that is I end up with a hard heart, and my growth in becoming Christ-like diminishes to the point where it maybe even gets stagnant and not grow. So that's the purpose for the realm of time. I won't go to the chapter, but it's worth mentioning in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. God reveals himself to Moses. He appears, but he covers him because his glory is too great. A human can't exist in the glory of God until they have become Christ-like or are robed in the righteousness of Christ. So what he does is he covers Moses in there and he just announces who he is. And he doesn't talk about being all-powerful and all-knowing. He says things that are to do with character. I'm compassionate, full of grace, patient, loyal love, and faithfulness. All character qualities. That's what he announced. That's what he revealed. You see, that's what we need to focus on. If we want to be like him, focus on what he's like. Think about those things. That's the key for us to grow in Christ-likeness. All that he does, all that God does, comes out of those attributes. There's nothing that God does that violates any of those. That's the awesomeness of our God. There's no clock there, so you'll have to signal me. Okay. So, he gave us three helps. There's three helps that God has given us, provided to help us through this journey. And the helps are, number one, is the Holy Spirit. The minute you decide to change your allegiance, or to shift from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom, you choose to make our Lord your God. That transition point, the minute you make that decision and choose to obey God, he seals that commitment with the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, the Holy Spirit is working in you or in us to make us more like Jesus. That's what he does. We just got to cooperate with him. Too often we just resist him. Okay? So that's all we got to do is think, what is the Holy Spirit wanting? Where is God in this? You know, what is God wanting to do? So that's one key help, and we'll talk about that a bit more. And the second one is just the Word. He's given us the Word, Scripture. That's part of our thing. And then the third one is his family, the family of God. Those are the three things that will shape us into Christ's likeness together. We can't just pick one piece of it. All right? I've said for years, you know, a guru can go out and sit and achieve nothingness, but he will never achieve Christ-likeness, because Christ-likeness only can be achieved through relationships. We grow in Christ-likeness because of how we relate to one another. So if we go out and sit in some wilderness cave somewhere and think that you're getting holy, you're not. All right? That's just what you call absolute waste of time. Okay? That was not for what the realm of time was made for, to just go sit in the cave and do nothing. Okay. But so often we want shortcuts. We want to get ways of saying, well, this is all I need to do. I do this and this, and I'm okay. But God said, no, He's preparing us. Why is that so important? I was asked once, you know, why is it that we have to be holy, like He is holy? I said, well, you know, if we're not, we'll be like those priests who went in and offered sacrifices that were wrong. They mixed the oil wrong, and they were just consumed in God's presence. You can't exist in God's presence. And that's why we need to be prepared. He prepares us. We grow. The process of growth, of becoming Christ-likeness, becoming like Christ, we call it discipleship. I think you could also equally call it fathering. Okay, being discipled, or discipling somebody else. But that's what the process we go through. And this, when I think of discipleship, one of the things that the church actually does well is discipling individuals. We do an awesome job. And we need to do it better. We need to do more. But sometimes we feel like there's not enough of us to go out and do more. But the discipling of individuals is the key to individual growth in Christ-likeness. And that's the foundation. I think the pattern or progression of discipleship, if you look at the Old Testament, you'll find God starts with one man and a woman, individuals. All right? And then it works through, and then you get families that then grow into tribes. And then finally you get down to Abram, where he selects one family. And the purpose is to create a nation. So you've got individuals, and then you have peoples, or sometimes they call them tribes in the scripture, peoples, or and then finally you get to nations. So when you are discipling an individual, there's certain processes you go through, or steps that you can take. But how do you disciple a nation? How do you disciple a people group or an ethnicity, a clan? How do you disciple them? And I think there's still work to be done on that. And I might just spend a little bit of time, because I know we don't talk about those two areas, but I'll just spend a little bit of time talking about that, just to get us thinking a bit. Discipling individuals, it's for us individually, if we think, what's the nutshell? Well, it's simply because you're shifting allegiance. You're going from away from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We need to change the way we think. We need a mindset change. Okay, so that's the essence of discipling an individual. Working with one another to help us change our mind. We renew our mind by the washing of the word. Say, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay. And that's the essence. So if we get thoughts come, that's the starting point. What we have to learn is what to do with it. What do we do with this thought? If you entertain the thought, there's an action going to come. But by taking it prisoner to Christ, we're saying, I'm going to be proactive in the action. And that thought is going in the bin. All right? Okay. Or, okay, I need to hold on to that. I need to give that a bit. Because the action is either get rid of it or it's going to take root in your life. That's your options. Now, once you create an action, you continue with it, you get a habit. Isn't that right? Okay. And then when you want a character reference, what you do is you get a letter that says all your good habits. He shows up on time, he's very diligent in his work, all the habits. So your character is a summation of your habits. And your character determines your destiny. Okay, so when we become Christ-like, we want to be preparing for eternity with God, in communion with Him. So we're becoming like Him, to be part of His family. Now that's the individual. Now, what about cultures and peoples? And I'll just give you just a couple of examples. Remember working with Youth with the Mission and starting our work in Fiji. This was back in 83. And we were mobilizing people to just go on outreach. But the branch of Youth with the Mission I was in was called Pioneer Ministries. We were, you know, people were wanting to go to the Holy Land. Well, ours was we want to go to the unholy land. We want to go to where the gospel has never been preached. And one-way ticket is fine. It wasn't the short-term outreach like most YWAM teams. And so we would recruit long-term. And so we'd give out forms for people to fill. And we'd find these young Fijians excited about going to missions. They love a battle, you know. And they won a battle last night. Anyway, they love a battle. And so part of your application to go is the last page of your application, you have to get signed by your family, which is consent for burial on the field. All right? And that's the hardest one. We found that people were all excited and everything, and then all of a sudden it just either they don't come back, the weekend they went home to go get it signed, they didn't come back, or we don't know what was going on. And so we had to take a time where we just said, let's pray and ask God what's going on here. Why is it that people are willing, they feel called, and then they negotiate their calling, they give up? Why? And I didn't facilitate that particular session, because I didn't want to, because I'm not an indigenous person in Fiji. And most of those who were churchgoers in Fiji are predominantly indigenous. And so I had one of the girls who was one of our team leaders, she facilitated, and she put up on the boards, two big boards, all the reasons why people don't go. And there was just little things. If I die over there, nobody going to cry for me. Big deal, you know. The fear of dying on the field came up a couple of times. And we're thinking, but you know, aren't we dead in Christ? You know, don't we think that? So we came back and we grouped it up. And that was the one thing that stood out was you pulled all the little things together in the what we did. I came and facilitated the sorting out all the stuff on the board. And we found that the biggest reason they didn't want to go was the fear of dying in the mission field. Why was it? The question was, why are we afraid? And it boiled down to the fact that for indigenous people, to be buried in a foreign land is to rob your own tribe of their mana, their strength, and their base. So it's really important that you get buried back in your land. And by you being buried over there, you're giving away your mana. And your family are missing out. And that's the bottom line. So what we had to say, is that biblical? And this is where we come into discipling peoples. Is that fear or the notion of where you're being buried determines where your manna is? Is the manna in the flesh or is the manna in the eternal part of you? Right? When we realize that that fear is actually based on a lie, we had a huge breakthrough. We saw people starting to go. You know, one of the bigger waves of missionaries going out of time were all the Fijians. So just set them free to go. And that's what the truth of God's word does. And we need, when we talk about discipling peoples, we need to be praying and seeing that they will go through cultural change. But I can't do it for Tangata Whenua here just as much as I could do it for the ones in Fiji, because I'm not one of them. But I've got to support them in saying, have you thought about? Or maybe you should seek God about. You know, so that there can be cultural change. And I'll give you one more example of things in culture. It just shows you how strong culture is. It was the same. In 1983, eye-opening year, there was a court case in Fiji. There was this tradesman, indigenous bloke, he had his business, just typical tradie, but he'd gotten married, and in Fijian, his brother-in-law is called his tavale. That's what they call it. Or the relationship is vei tavaleni. Just don't worry about trying to. But what the implication of that is that tavale, he can come into his sister's house and help himself to anything in that house, and it's culturally appropriate. All right? So this guy's tavale came and cleaned out all his tools, took all his tools on a Friday evening, got rid of them on the weekend, and spent the money having a big booze up in the bush with his friends. That's what they do over there. They go sit in the bush in a big circle and drink. I don't know what. Anyway, that's what they do. And so the money was gone. So then the brother-in-law says, he took him to court. The magistrate's court said, yeah, he stole those tools. Then they went to the Court of Appeal, and the Court of Appeal said, no, because of the cultural setting, that guy had the right to take it. Now, did he steal or did he not steal? All right? That's a question we got to ask. When you're talking about redeeming cultures, well, there's certain parts of culture we got to bring back into line with what the scriptures say. Okay? You can't... redeeming the culture isn't just saying, okay, we just wave our hand over you, fine, all clean now, okay, carry on as you were. That's not the way it's done. It's a challenge to say no. Revelation also says that all people, you'll see people from all nations, tribes and tongues going into heaven. Well, those tribes and tongues going into heaven, they can't take those habits just as much as we can't take habits that we have from our time in the kingdom of darkness. See, so cultures have to change. What about the nation? Well, that little story I just told you created a problem in the nation. Why? Because it took a lie which says it's okay in some circumstances, it's okay to steal, and it made it law. Because once something gets done in the courts, and the courts say this is, that becomes common law. So now that cultural thing has become, the cultural lie has now become part of the national law. See? And so we have to watch there. So when we're praying, I know nobody likes to talk about politics, but you know, we gotta pray because they're enacting stuff. We want God to work in our nation, we can't afford to just have legislation after legislation going through that is opposed to God's law. Anyway, that's enough about disciple nation. I just to prod our minds, just to challenge us, if we can use that in prayers, if we can have a mindset that is looking to eternity. What, when New Zealand comes before the throne, it says the people will bring the treasures of their nation. What is the treasures of New Zealand going to be? All right? What is it? I don't know. You know, this is what we got to find out. That's part of our journey. But look to eternity. Let's think about that. Discipleship is very simple. We focus on Jesus. It's not lecturing. Some of the scriptures I loved when I first became a Christian was that it says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus." In other words, follow me. Oh, well, you think that's too arrogant to say that, isn't it? Oh, I love the story of Gideon. They're going into battle, and he's leading them, and he says, "When we get to the outskirts of the camp, look at me and do likewise." Man, that's what we need to be able to say. You know, we don't want to be Christians who have to hide what we're doing because we don't want people to see it, because they might say, "I shouldn't take communion next week." Okay? It's so easy to be judgmental. But I think the whole thing of our faith is simply looking at Jesus, looking at godly men and women, and doing likewise. Pick up on all the good things. Don't look for the negatives. Look for the things that are Christ-like in them. Every one of us has little gems in us. Okay? And if we can reflect each other's gems, oh, we'll be looking pretty beautiful. Yeah, but if we're looking at each other's blemishes, well, guess what? We're not going to look very good, are we? So that's the time that we have. God created time. He's got it for a purpose. It's very simple what the Father wants. He just loves the family that He's preparing. And that's going to be awesome. You know, when we enter the new heavens and the new earth, and here's the family of God, multi-ethnic, multinational, you know, people from all over. I'll tell you one little story, and I'm going to finish with that. I was in Hong Kong years ago, many, many years ago, and we were riding. There were three of us in a taxi, two Americans and myself, and we were going up Borough Road and Hong Kong Island in a taxi, and he had his Chinese music on. So one of my friends, my colleagues there, he's pretty, you know, straight in his talking, and he said to the driver, "Could you turn that off? You know, it's just a bit irritating." And I thought, "Oh, cheeky, you know." And so I said to my American friend, "You better get used to it, man. These fellas are going to outnumber us up there. So get used to his music now." You know? And I think that's what we need to do. Just find the good things in each of the cultures. They all have beauty. Find the good things in each other and affirm it. Tell them. Tell one another. "You know, I really like this about you." It's not flattery. Don't bluff them. They'll pick up flattery straight away. Let it be real. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have a plan for our life. And your plan is that we are to be your children and spend eternity with you, in communion with you. What an awesome privilege. We pray, Lord, as we continue to grow in Christ-likeness, that our joy would abound and that we would draw others to you because of the peace and the joy that you have filled our hearts with. So pray, Lord, that you help us to help each other along this journey so that people would look and say, man, those people love each other. There's something different in that in their midst. And that's what we covered for our church, Lord, that people would look and see Jesus in our midst. Thank you for keeping our faith so simple. In Jesus' name, amen.